let me love you. It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. Give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll all be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit. He's our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties. Now's the time to get ready to do the most fantastic thing we have the privilege of doing, which is to hear from God's word tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare to do that. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the ability to come on out tonight and hear your word. We want to thank you for giving us your word and giving us the Holy Spirit as our helper in residence. And we want to thank you most of all for your precious son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate his birthday this week. He came, he was born in order to become our Savior and our High Priest. We want to thank you so much for who he is and what he's done for us. And we just ask, Father, this evening for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that the teaching will be clear and accurate and easy to understand, and that the hearers will be able to concentrate on your message, and in particular concentrate on those portions that you've prepared just for them in the message tonight. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits that we offer this prayer to you by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just a couple of announcements tonight. Boy, I'll tell you, there's some good cooking tonight I see back there, so take advantage of that. If you don't, I will. We're gonna have our Christmas service Friday evening, Christmas Eve, 6:30 to 7:30. Looking forward to that. And we're doing really well in our goal of being able to support 150 Pakistani kids. So I want to thank all of you who have contributed to that. There's still time if you haven't done that yet and you wish to. Again, we're just in the season of giving. We've chosen to give to a bunch of kids in Pakistan that have very little through a ministry that we are familiar with and are friends with. And it's $5 per kid, so it's something that anybody can do, and it's an expression of gratitude. And it's going to be for a good reason, because the gospel information is in every one of these gifts, as well as the story of Christmas. And I think that many of you may know Faisal, John, and Carrie, because they've come to different conferences here, and they're the folks that are taking care of this. And I think Faisal is already in Pakistan now. I think he's in country now, and he may already be starting to distribute these, because the way it works in that country is that they're villages. And I remember Pakistan, you know anything about Pakistan, you know that it's a country that was formed for people that wanted to practice Islam. And so it's not going to be a place that's real friendly to Christians, and that's actually the case. There are different pockets of Christian, really just families, extended families, little villages, and they're just widely dispersed in that country. And so it takes some doing if somebody wants to be an evangelist or a pastor in that country, and that's what Faisal signed up for. So he's visiting these villages one at a time, and as he does, he's going to be providing these gifts to the children there. So that's what we have a part in. So just wanted to give you a little update in that as well. All right, if you haven't already, and I know you haven't because I haven't told you to yet, please turn to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We'll get started with service this evening. Christmas is a time for us to be grateful for what we have, as well as to be givers. And one of the things that I'm always grateful for is the positive volition of the people in this local assembly and the people of the congregation here and around the country. And I'm also grateful for anybody who's stepped forward in any way to try to support this ministry. And you all do it in different ways. Your attendance here is a big one. The people that have volunteered to teach in our prep school, people that are behind the scenes doing the cleaning so that this place looks fantastic every time we come together, our ushers. Those of you that have been faithful in prayer, either with our group on Wednesdays or even on your own. There's so many ways, and I know that there are others as well, that you're doing things behind the scenes, helping people one-on-one, encouraging people. And I just want to take a moment tonight and thank you for you and for your response to God's word. That's what keeps me motivated. That's what the reason is we're here. As we continue to want to reach out to other people, we've got to make sure, of course, that our base is strong. And so I pray for that every day, for your own spiritual lives. So just want to express that gratitude tonight. All righty, again, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, as by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, since indeed we suffer with him so that we also may be glorified with him. We're on the doctrine of adoption. Tonight we're on the spiritual gifts, part 64. You cannot be truly happy until you obey God's plan for your life. You can't be truly happy until you obey God's plan for your life. Now, we've been on the subject of obedience, and we're going to look at that subject again tonight. And as I think about it, I think, you know, when people hear that word, when I hear that word, I have a negative reaction to it 9 times out of 10. Me, and I'm a husband, and I'm a father, and I'm a pastor. I get to be on the other side of obedience most of the time. And yet I still have a reaction to it. And I think the reason is that in our human growing up, and we have to be obedient to our parents. You know, it's a lot of times that parents will use the obedience card when it's something disagreeable that there's no other way to get the kid to do. So we say, you know what, you're going to be obedient to me because I'm the parent. And I think as a result of that, we get trained to think that obedience is a bad thing. And I just want you to consider tonight that when it comes to God our Father, you know, obedience can be a blast. Obedience can be a fantastic thing. In other words, half the time, or more than that even, he's getting us to be obedient in areas where to change and become obedient would be to make our situation so much more pleasant than it is tonight. And so I just want, we've got to start thinking about obedience as being a negative thing. Obedience means nothing more or less than submitting to the will of God the Father, who knows what we need better than we do. And the more we see it like that, and the more we understand that there are times, by the way, when you've been afraid to step out and do something that's going to be spectacularly enjoyable for you once you do. And there are times when God steps into that picture and says, I want you to be obedient to me and do this. And you're scared to do it. But when you actually do it, you find out you're having a fantastic time. And there's a whole part of your life that you missed out on because you were disobedient. So we should start to change our thinking about what it means to be obedient. It just doesn't mean something to step into something miserable. And sometimes it does. Sometimes there are situations that are very difficult. And being obedient is that way as well. But it's a whole life that we get to share with our Father. And we're going to see more about that tonight. And the fact of the matter is that as you learn and train to be obedient to God's will and God's plan, you find out that that is the only road to happiness in this life. The only road. So we've been studying the doctrine of adoption. We're now, this is a definition that a grand design of God by which he confers or bestows upon us a status, a standing of adult sons and daughters. What a magnificent privilege. And we've been seeing, as we've been studying this, a fantastic verse, and I'll have you turn there now again. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. It's a tremendous, it's just the more that I study it and the subjects that come out of it, the more that comes out of it. And so I'm not going to hold back in giving you the full benefit of the things that this verse points to. And so we've been on it for a while, and we're going to be on it again tonight. I think we're going to finish it tonight, but we may not. We'll see. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Because in Romans chapter 8, we see that it's part of being a child of God, in fact, adopted as an adult son or daughter, is to understand that as Christ went through situations of suffering, so too do we. And to understand what that's all about, Hebrews 5:8 opens a big window on what that's all about. Let's read it again. Although he was a son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and his deity and son for all of eternity, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He became human. That's what Christmas is all about. The fact that God took a form of human nature, and forever and ever Jesus Christ will be the God-man. And although he was a son, when he was here on earth in his first advent, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ in his humanity learned by experience in situations of suffering what the real issues were when it came to hearing God's will as a command and executing it. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. from the things in which he suffered. Why did the perfect Son of God have to go through all this? It's an amazing passage. We saw that he experienced just how difficult it is at times for human beings to submit to the will of the Father. And out of the many experiences of suffering that he went through, he came to grasp the whole picture of what it means for a human being to remain in obedience to the Father's plan. You know, it's interesting. The Bible is a really, really big book. There's like over 1,000 pages in this thing, if you've never, you know, realized that. It's a big book. And a lot of it is pictures. What do I mean by that? Well, like the whole Old Testament, a lot of it is people's lives and what they went through. We're about to celebrate Christmas, which is a fantastic picture of God's love for us. The whole setting, the baby in the manger, and the angels appearing, and the shepherds. It's a wonderful picture. And God's always doing this for us. He's always giving us pictures to help us understand what this spiritual life is all about and help us understand who he is and how much he loves us. But one of the most amazing things to think about is the fact that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to get the full picture of what it means to be human and to remain obedient to the Father's plan. And so that for all of eternity, we can look at one person, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and understand that, and that he knows what it's like to be God, and he knows what it's like to be human. And if you think about it, it is such a statement about God's love for the human race, that he would do this, that he would have his son become one of us. You know, he never did that to the angels. He, as far as we know, has never happened in any realm of creation other than the human race, that God decided that he would become one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about, and that's what we're looking at. And that's what this subject is about, too, the idea that becoming human, he then went through and realized that as a human being, he was called to be obedient to the Father's plan as a human, and he went through these things, these sufferings that he went through, and he got the whole picture. So he knows exactly what you're going through when you're hanging in there with the plan of God by a thread at times, and you want to stay obedient, and it's tough. You know, it said you learn more in a single day of suffering than in a year of prosperity. And we have so much to learn as sons and daughters of the living God now. So much for us to learn and such a short life to live it in. And if it means suffering, so be it. You know, on Sunday, we saw an additional point about this subject of suffering as a son or daughter of God the Father. This is the Christmas season, of course, and I have a question for you right now about Christmas in the Bible. One of the most enchanting aspects of the Christmas story in the Bible has to do with all the appearances of angels to people, right? It's a wonderful part of the Christmas story. Angels keep appearing. Angel appears to Joseph and says, you know, don't freak out because this is all my plan, that Mary's going to be pregnant and so forth. Goes to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. An angel appears to him too when he's inside the temple, freaks him out, and he's not able to talk until the baby's born. Mary, the Virgin Mary, gets a visitation by an angel. So do the shepherds. Once the baby's been born, what happens? An angel appears to them. But here's my question. What's the first thing that the angel had to say to each of those people when he appeared and began to address them personally? You know what it is? Exactly. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. I find that amazing, in a way. It's amazing about almost anything can make us afraid when you think about it. In other words, you know, we're afraid of failure. But you know what? We're nearly at times, or not so nearly as much afraid of failure at times as we are of success. Some of us fear success more than failure. And you think about the fact that what was really happening on those nights, and that night when Christ was born, and the night when Mary was told the visitation and what was going to happen to her, and Zacharias was in the temple and he gets a visitation by an angel. I mean, after all, if you're a priest in Israel and you're representing man to God, the most fantastic thing really that could ever happen to you is that God would send a messenger back to you. I mean, that's terrific. And yet when it happens, he's scared. And it's the same thing with Mary. Every one of them was scared out of their wits to have this thing going on. It's a funny thing because so often when God is most active in our lives, we react to that with fear. Let me say that again. When God is most active, things are happening. He's moving us along in certain places. Yeah, there's suffering. Yeah, there's craziness. Yeah, there's chaos. Yeah, there's new things happening. What did you expect? God piercing through your cruddy life and saying, I want to make this into something amazing. Yeah, there's going to be weird things going on or different things or new things. But you know what? That's the reason we're here. I mean, that's the excitement about being a child growing up in the plan of God, is that he's going to be times when he's going to be moving in your life. And it's so funny that we react to it with fear. And I say that because situations of suffering are in a weird kind of way like the angel coming in. So often when we're going through situations of suffering, difficulty, adversity, things that we don't understand, God is at work in a powerful, powerful way. It's almost as if an angel were coming down. Angels don't come down so much in the church age. I mean, there are a couple of references to angels, like in the end of our book of Hebrews, where it says, you know, be hospitable to strangers, because some have served angels unawares and so forth. But for the most part, in the church age, it's not the age of angelic visitation. That was when Christ was on the planet and a few other times. So we don't get angels, but sometimes we get adversity, and it's the same message. God is sending us, not because he's mad at us, but very often he's on the move. And he's saying, I need something in your life to get you focused and have your priorities straight. And very often it's difficulty or challenge or suffering or change. And instead of understanding that God's at work, we react with fear. It's amazing. Suffering is one of those subjects. It's apt to stir up anxiety in our souls. And it can easily lead to fear. It's very human to be afraid to suffer. It's human to be afraid as we're going through suffering. Why am I going through this? Is God mad at me? We get weak. One of the things about suffering is it does bear on us and we get weak. But we can start to doubt ourselves, thinking that we let God down and so forth. Fear. But as we saw back in Romans 8:15, as long as I approach suffering with a soul filled with fear, I'm not approaching suffering as a son. I have not received the spirit of a slave leading to fear again. I've received that spirit of an adopted son or daughter by which I can always cry out, Abba, Father. We saw how John put it in 1 John. There's no fear in love. There's no fear in love. What an amazing statement. See, here's the solution to so many of our problems in life, to understand that God has called us to be his adopted adult sons and daughters, and that means that we're in a house of love. Now, we're in a different place. What happens when we turn on to that part rather than staying in fear? Well, guess what? That's what kicks fear out of our soul. See, we always thought we had to do it. We always thought we had to grin up and bear it and get courageous and find some moral fiber and all that. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But here the Bible tells us that we got something even more powerful. It's called the love of God that will kick the you-know-what out of the fear in the soul. But we have to understand that and turn to that and have that faith and the confidence to call him daddy and say, I need your love to deal with the fear in my heart. And he'll do it. And that's an amazing thing about being an adopted son or daughter. It's amazing that, you know, in another way, you think about how wonderful it was that the angels would say, do not fear. After all, before Christ came, they had, you know, their understanding of who God was what it was. But once God said, I'm not going to become a baby and become one of you, And that baby is going to go to the cross and die for your sins. And that's the expression of much I love you. Wow, perfect love casts out fear. In other words, the angels were announcing the fact that here's the solution to fear, that baby in the manger. Because he's going to show you the way back to the Father who loves you so much that he's willing to let the most precious person he ever had die for you. Perfect love casts out fear. Just because, you know, it's just amazing. Christmas, I mean, in Isaiah said, look, the people who walked in great darkness will see a great light. You know, fear is a great darkness, and the love of God is a great light. And that's why Christ came. It was never probably a darker time in the history of Israel than when Christ came. You realize that? The Bible says he came at the perfect time. You know what that time was? It was a time of maximum darkness among the people of Israel. They hadn't had a prophet in 400 years. Their religion was old and stale. You know, you read about the Pharisees and their idea of who God was and what religion was all about. It was pathetic. That was when Christ came. At the time where, you know why? Because that was the time where it would be maximum difference between the truth of who God is in Christ, grace and truth, and the lies that were being lived by the religious crowd in Israel at the time. The people who walked in darkness see a great light. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. In fact, turn to 1 John chapter 4. I want to show you a couple of the passages there. 1 John chapter 4. You can go anywhere in the chapter. We're going to go to verse 16 next. I just love 1 John 4:18. It's my new favorite verse. You know, and the part I love absolutely the best about it, and it just kills me. Because look, I'm a human being just like you. I make all the same mental mistakes you make. The only difference is that then God, the Holy Spirit, kind of plunks me down and says, now you're going to learn it right, and then you're going to teach those people. That's the thing. But see, I always thought I had to work on love so that it would be there. But see, the great thing about this verse is that love acts itself. It does the work. See, perfect love casts out fear. It doesn't say Farley has to learn how to love and then Farley casts out fear. That's what I love about this verse. In other words, it's there for us. You know, so much, and you know, as doctrinal believers, we've been trained that we got to go through years and years of drudgery, and then someday we'll get to this plateau called spiritual maturity, and then everything will be great. You know, that's not true. Okay, first of all, it won't be great. Okay. Moses had the maximum mantle of suffering after he became mature. That's number one. But number two, you know, as brothers and sisters in the family of Christ, being born again and saved, we have access to all this great stuff from the moment we're saved on. And as soon as in a weird kind of way, it's like the Wizard of Oz. You know, you had it all along, but you never knew. There's no place like home. You're always there. You just never knew it, you know? That we have access to the love of God from day one. It's just that we're so stubborn and so ignorant that it takes us years and years to finally realize it and live in it. But if we wanted to, we could. There's some great examples in the Bible of people who didn't waste any time. In other words, there are people, the Roman centurion, for example, who heard who Jesus Christ was, and he said, I'm a man under authority. You understand authority. I know who you are, and you can cure my kid. This guy wasn't even Jewish. He hadn't been trained in the scriptures, but he heard the message about Christ and he believed it and he lived like he believed it. That's what the shepherds did. That's what Mary did. That's what the one thing about all these people, they were all kind of whacked out in different ways, you know. One was an unwed mother. The shepherds there were the downcast of society. But one thing about them was when they heard the message, they believed it. You see? And that's the problem with If we're walking around in a fog, that's the problem. We're hearing the message, but we're not believing it. We're not really believing it. We're not believing it that God so loved the world that he gave me, his son, to die for me. And that therefore, since he's done that, he'll give me everything else. And that he really is tapping his foot with oceans of love to pour into my life. And I'm the problem. I'm the one who's holding it back. Like the kid putting his finger in the dike. The wrong way. I want that flow. And so that's the thing. This is available. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Look at the context in 1 John 4, recognizing that Jesus is God's son, coming to know the love that God has for us. This is the secret with being able to have the ability to cast out fear with love. Look at 1 John 4:16. We have come to know, and then say the next part with me, and have believed. Oh yeah, a lot of people want to leave that part out. See, you can learn it, but if you don't believe it, it's not going to do any good. It really isn't. Think about the shepherds on the night when Christ was born, having an angel come to them and say, I bring you good news of great joy. There's a Savior over there just around the corner. And they said, yeah, right. And they went on, they stayed out there in the field all night, and they never went to see the baby. Imagine that. Imagine Mary when the angel coming to her and saying to them, you have been most favored one. You're going to be the one. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And you said, I don't believe that. Get out of here. And then, of course, you know what happened. You would go into another maiden in Israel. And rather than Mary, we'd be celebrating, I don't know, Veronica or somebody else as the mother of the Lord. Because she said, you laugh. But I wonder, you know, the Bible is very gracious. There's a lot of people who we just don't hear about because they didn't respond to the plan of God. And we get to know the names of the people who did. But I wonder if maybe she wasn't even the first one. And he went to others first and they said no. Now I'm being a little facetious, but only a little. Only a little. Because what was remarkable about each of these people is that they believed what they heard when God sent the messenger to communicate them fantastic good news. 1 John 4:18 is fantastic good news, friends. Perfect love casts out fear. But not only that, look at verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. How? How have we come to know this? Well, that's the story of Christmas that we're celebrating this week. Because back up to verse 9. Look at verse 9. This is how. This is how. One of the other things about about the angels coming and talking to human beings at the time when Christ was born was that they weren't shy about helping the human race out by giving them signs. Right after the amazing good news that there's a Savior on the planet, they said, this will be a sign for you because I know you need it. There will be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. You see? And it's the same thing for us. We need it. I mean, we have all these questions. We need help. We need evidence. We need different proofs and so forth. It's okay. God understands. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, or proven to us, if you want to say it that way. Demonstrated, proven, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. This is Christmas. So that what? We might live through him. Who? Christ. See, God didn't stay up in heaven and say, hey, if they don't want to believe me, too bad. No, he said, I'm going to go down there with them. Emmanuel, the name for Jesus Christ, means God with us. He's with us. You ever have, I don't know, what's a good example of this? Maybe it's a goofy example. Let's just say, for example, that you're here and I can't even think of a good example of this. I'll think of something. Oh, I got a good example of this. Let's just say you love a certain rock star, young people in particular, right? And they're coming to town, right? And they're going to perform. Where's the big place they perform in Miami? I have no idea. Just throw it out. You guys don't know anything. You guys, Orange Bowl, the arena, whatever. They're going down there and they're going to perform, okay? And it's a famous, 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 famous band. Now, it's great to know that they're in Miami and they're going to perform. It's even greater if you have a ticket to go and hear them or whoever they are. But what if the night before the show, your parent came home and said, guess who's staying with us tonight? And it was the rock star. See, that's a little different. That's like exciting. Well, that's what Christmas is all about. God said, I could stay around in heaven, but I want to be with you. Jesus Christ is God with us. And what a beautiful form he's in. A little baby. I mean, who's afraid of a baby, right? Talk about God being so fearful. He says, no. I'm going to help these people out. I'm going to give them a sign. I'm going to come and be among them, and I'm going to be a baby. You know, you can picture the uncles throwing Jesus up when he was 1 year old. No, I know, but that's true, though. See, this is God trying to get through to us and saying, stop it. You don't know who I am. You don't know how wonderful I am. I'm going to come to you as a baby. And it shows a lot about who he is. By this, the love of God has proven to us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And look at verse 10. This is so frank. And this is love. Not that we love God. So many people are trying to work themselves into loving God. And then they're up against a big mountain because the world and Satan all pushing the other way. They're doing everything they can to make people out there who are blinded hate God. They think God's somebody to be afraid of. They think God's somebody who's like watching out for them to fall and then zapping them. They think that they really do. And so the last thing somebody like that wants to do is spend any time with somebody like that because you're afraid of them. So what does God do? He says, I'm going to show you something. It's not that you have to work to love me. It's that I've already loved you, and I've proven it because I've sent my Son to be the answer to your sin problem that everybody has. You're walking around with. The reason that so many people are afraid of God is because of sins. People are just so occupied with their sins, and they think that, oh, this is breaking the rules, and I know God doesn't want me to break the rules, so I'm going to have nothing to do with them. That's not God. You see? So what does he have to do? He says, okay, I'm going to come down, and I'm going to be a baby, and that baby, then the baby's going to grow up, and then that baby's going to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world and completely satisfy me on your behalf. Now, let me have a relationship with you. Have I proven enough about how much I love you to take the most precious thing I have, sacrifice it for you? Before you did anything, when you were my enemy, running around afraid of me, running around telling everybody how fearful I am, that's what I did. So now can we, get together on this thing? That's what God is saying. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. You see, we let God love us. We learn who he is based on that. We believe who he is based on that. And then we let that love wipe out the different areas of fear in our life. That's the solution to this. And it's never more important than when we're going through suffering. So then we one day wake up and realize that we are now in this family that operates this way, the family of God, the Father, the family of Christ. And the love that we show, we know where it comes from. It's from the love that God has for us. In other words, the whole business of this family that we're in now, we discover, is love. Suffering's not easy. And until we start giving ourselves grace, we are going to really fall short of all that we can be when we go through these things. But you have to realize that God has got you covered. And we saw this on Sunday. I'm going to say it again tonight. It's so fantastic. Because, you know, I'm realizing that this is such a big problem for people. They don't know the real nature of God. And as a result, they hide from him like Adam did in the garden. But our God, in this Bible, assures us that if things got so bad with our life that a mother under those circumstances might decide they want to forget about their own child, even under that circumstance, he will not abandon us. See the passage again. Go to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Isaiah 49, verse 15. At 7:30, I realized that I'd probably given half my Christmas message tonight. I'm supposed to wait for this stuff till Friday. See, I'm really an undisciplined little child. But if so, I'm in good company because Jesus Christ said that unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's one thing about little kids that's so remarkable, which is why it's so exciting that we have a prep school. It's so such a blessing that Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries has been around for so long, ministering to the young people, because they're at a point in their lives where they still have capacity to believe in a big way. You know, the older we get and the more the world wears us down, the more disappointed we get and cynical we get, and the more lies from the world that get pounded into our head, tougher and tougher it can be to just simply believe. And that's what we need to do on a daily basis in order to grow in this family. Because God, we can't see God. We have to believe in what he tells us. But that's what we need. We need to believe more. We all need that. You know, children do that. That's one thing about them. Until they get burned, then forget about it. And that's the way, that's why we become the adults we become. But children, you know, you think about, we laugh at children who believe in Santa Claus. Okay, but at least they believe in something. What do you believe in? You know, I'm not a big Santa Claus fan, okay? But the point of the matter is that they have a capacity to believe. That's why Christ said, don't you dare send those little children away, disciples, when they want to come see me. You let each and every one of them come here. Because that what they got, that child, not childishness, but that childlike faith in trusting in someone. You know, it's real simple. I mean, you know, the shepherds saw the light, and they saw the angels, and they heard the good news, and they said, great. That's childlike. You know, we could use a lot more of that. A lot more of that. All right, Isaiah 49, 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Not usually. Can a woman have no compassion on the son of her womb? Not usually. Even these may forget, but I, the Lord God, will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. And how much more meaningful is that verse from the perspective on this side of the cross, when we know that Jesus Christ, who's behind these words, would one day go to the cross and have his nail prints into those palms, so that when he says this verse now to us, it's so much more meaningful because we see exactly what he went through. Signs? I'll give you signs. I'll give you the body of Christ as a sign. Two ways, by the way. What the body of Christ went through on the cross, and then the body of Christ that he's now given us in terms of the members of the royal family, that A, help us out when we're suffering, and B, go through things where it'd be awfully nice if we turned around and helped them out too. When we are involved in suffering for the cause of Christ, the pain can drive us to have thoughts that aren't right. We might get the urge to imagine God as a kind of heartless master who's watching us, waiting to be able to say, ha, I knew you couldn't do it. But that's the enemy of God talking when you hear that voice. That's not God. That's the world talking, the flesh, the kingdom of darkness. It's slander. It's not true. It's not the slightest bit true about our God. Again, God is more like a mother watching her son go through a difficult surgical procedure when you're going through suffering, when you're going through a challenge, when you've blown it. And now he's got his son, Jesus Christ, right next to him with the nail prints in his hands and telling him, advocating. I can picture him up there with the nail prints in his hands saying, Dad, I've been through this. This is really hard. Because he's been a human now. But you know how a mother is when the child's going through suffering. Every breath the child takes, the woman breathes, hold the breath when things aren't going well. That's God for you. Do you believe it? I hope you do. Because your life gets changed the more and more you let this sink in. He's rooting for you. You know, there was a time when I was down here for a month or two, and I was just overwhelmed. And I just had this quick little vision of God, and it was my dad in the stands rooting for me when I was playing basketball as a kid. And that's because that was the picture I had, right? I don't have, you know, so he said, this picture, remember that? I says, yeah. He says, well, that's me right now rooting for you. I'm like, I mean, I was able to cling to that image for a month every time things weren't so good. I was like, hey, yeah, but my father's in the stands rooting for me. He's saying, go, you're doing great, go. Now, I know I'm a knucklehead. I know I'm a little, like, freaked out and a free spirit and all that. But you know what? This isn't so hard. You can do it too. You can take some image of God that's like that. That's why I'm trying to throw these different ones at you and use it. Believe in it. Believe in it. He will always be rooting for you. He sent his son to die for you. You believe that. You've claimed the work of Christ. You're in union with Christ. You're a member of the family forever. He's on your side. Why wouldn't he be? A God who would allow his child to take the form of human nature, by the way, not like Adam in the perfect garden, but human nature after the fall when babies had to be born and people had to grow up in a cruddy world and face the world and suffer in that world and then go to the cross and die while you were his enemies. Now that you're his child and his friend and he's declared you perfectly righteous, why the heck wouldn't he be on your side? And of course, he is. But you see, we don't want to believe it. I don't know why. I don't know why we don't want to believe that. No matter how badly you fail him, he will never turn his back on you. Never, never, never. He knows you're going to fail. The only one who never cracked under pressure was Jesus Christ. Everybody else has. Everybody else will. It's not an issue with God. Why is it an issue with you? One other thing to help you through. Suffering ceases to be suffering the moment it has meaning. This is what Christ saw on the cross. Please go to Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2. I know I'm repeating, but I know something else too. I know it's a long way from Sunday to Wednesday. And I know this is the Christmas season. And I know that there's a lot of things going on and there are a lot of attacks going on. And maybe your life changed from Sunday to tonight. Mine did. I had things that happened between then and now that I had a different perspective this morning than I did when I left here on Sunday. Maybe you're in the same boat. So maybe it's not the worst thing in the world and one of the toughest subjects for us to deal with that you hear it again and again and again to help you believe it and use it. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And by the way, that's not hard. But you know what's interesting about that? The shepherds, right? Everybody in that story, that's what they ended up doing. This is, if you think about it, fixing our eyes on Jesus. In other words, the wise men came from miles and miles away to do what? Fix their eyes on Jesus. The Mary says that she just kept looking at this baby and listening to all these things and treasuring them in her heart. And the shepherds said, they heard from the angels and said, a Savior's been born for you. He's Christ the Lord. He's lying in a manger. And they got together. It's interesting. They got together and they said, we got to go see this guy. And then all they did was they got there and they said, now we've seen him. Simeon in the temple a few days later, 8 days to be exact, when they bring the baby Jesus to be circumcised, he says, I can now die in peace because now I've seen him. I've held him in my arms. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And yet now I know Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father right now. But we've got all the amazing things in the Bible written by amazing people who documented everything. So we can take any of those things as if we're there now and realize that sometimes all we got to do is what they did. Believe the messenger and fix our eyes on Jesus. That's not so hard. It really isn't. Let's continue. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Who? This is what I want you to see. For the what next step before him? Joy, do you know where we're at right now? Look right next to it. Endured the cross. Joy and cross is not something that most people would put in the same sentence, you know? Have you ever studied the cross and how horrible it was? It was the worst form of capital punishment ever created by the human race. And yet here in our Bible, we have that and we have joy in the same sentence. Now, once you understand this, your life will be totally changed. That somehow, some way, when Christ was on the cross, something was set before him called joy. In the moment, in the worst suffering that any human being ever went through. And when you understand that, and you can understand it right now, all you do is believe it. All you have to do is say, wow, I believe that there was amazing joy in the soul of Christ as he was on the cross dying for the sins of the world. And as soon as you believe that, you see, God is now on the hook to come through for you and explain to you what that means, not only for Christ, but even for you. And to say that this will change how you look at this when you get it. Because suffering ceases to be suffering the moment it has a meaning. It has a meaning. Jesus got the meaning. He got the meaning. And he said, I could go through this. I know why I'm going through this. And I can do it. Because the meaning is you guys, by the way. It's knowing that he was going to save hundreds and thousands and millions of people by what he was going through at that moment in time. Worst suffering, but most amazing joy in the same moment. Disregarding the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Christ descended to the depths of human experience. You can't go any lower than he went for us, to the depths of it, in order to be obedient to his Father. And in that moment, when he was at the depths of that, that's when he experienced the greatest form of joy that a human being can possibly experience. To know that he has been responsible for the salvation of every member of the royal family. And believe you me, when you go through suffering for the cause of Christ, there's a reason, there's a meaning, there's a joy in it. Now, I want to go back to Hebrews 5:8 one more time. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. If you're not there, please go there. I don't think you are. I think you're in Hebrews, but not in chapter 5. Hebrews 5:8. When you think about the baby being born, then we know it's joy to the world. And you fast forward to the baby on the cross, and the joy is still there. When you understand that in God's plan, joy has got you covered, whether a baby is being born or a man is being crucified, and you grasp that, your life will totally change. All right, Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, I want to give you the word order in the Greek again. I gave it to you a little over a week ago. I want you to see it again. Son by nature, though he was, he learned from the things he suffered obedience. That means the last word in the verse in the Greek is obedience. It's put there for emphasis, for dramatic effect. Son by nature, deity, though he was, he learned from the things he suffered obedience. Now, we've seen that word obedience before. In other words, obedience is the climax of the verse, the highlight. Obedience, we've seen the word, it's hupakoue. Connotation of hearing a command from the word of God and executing it. That's the climax of that verse. Son, by nature, he learned from the things he suffered this. What it means to hear a command from God's word and executed it. I went back and I studied this word a little more. It has a sister, a verb. This is a noun. It has a sister, a verb, hupakuo. You know, like obedience is the noun, obey is the verb. It turns out that this Greek word is a pretty rare word. I didn't realize this. Sounds like a pretty average word, obedience, obey. I mean, in the English, it's a pretty basic word, but not in the Greek, actually. This hupakuo is not found, actually, in any of the secular Greek authors that we have. In other words, people like Aristotle. And Socrates is not found. It's not found that much in the Old Testament Greek. There's something called the Septuagint, which was they had the Greek and the Hebrew, and they had the Old Testament in the Hebrew. They translated it into Greek because it was in the Hebrew, and the Greek became the language of the people. Well, you go back to the Old Testament, and this word's not in there, this particular word, hupakoue. I found that really, really, really interesting, actually. In connection with, hey, what's our subject? Well, our subject is being adopted sons and daughters. And when does that happen? Oh, it's only in the church age. Didn't happen in the Old Testament. Oh, really? So this is something different. Yeah, so you think maybe God the Holy Spirit would take a different word maybe. Yeah, he did. And he applied it first to Christ, and then he applies it to us. That's pretty cool. See, this is a very specialized, technical, royalty word. It refers to the obedience of one who conforms his conduct to God's commands. And you see, this was something that, as try as they might, the Old Testament saints really could never pull off. They were always falling short of the law, which was their set of commands. And yet, we come on the scene, and through the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, we're able to live that out by Him changing us into people that demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit, like love and joy and peace. One who conforms his conduct to God's commands. It's a specialized royalty word. The verb is used like this, for one who receives the word of God by hearing and then translates it into action. So it's a word of application when it comes to the word of God. And if you think about it, we were just in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And that's talking about Christ on the cross. The cross was all application. I mean, it was totally 100% application. In other words, Christ was not up there teaching a message, right? He was up there applying. He was doing it. He was dying. He was persevering in that. All application. Hebrews 5:8 does not say the Son of God learned from the things that he studied obedience, does it? Does that say in Hebrews 5, does it say that he learned from the things that he studied obedience? Nope. What does it say? He learned from the things that he suffered obedience. See, suffering is all application of doctrine. It's all hearing and then translating it into action. I want to show you a few places in the Word of God where this word is used besides Hebrews 5:8. So please go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter 1, 1. I was so excited when I found out that some of the greatest uses of this word are in, where are we going to? 1 Peter. What did I tell you about 1 Peter last week? That it's the book of suffering. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. To the Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the temporary residents of the dispersion in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, Peter didn't have to tell us all that, but he does. This is another thing I want you to understand. I told you about signs. You know, it's amazing how much detail gets into the Word of God that people kind of overlook. But that's a great comfort to us at times, too, to say, you know, that there actually was a Peter. And we know who he is. He said he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's that Peter. Oh, so we know who wrote this. Yeah, we do. Do we know who we wrote it to? Yeah, we do. He's very specific about it. Temporary residents of the dispersion in certain provinces. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's to say to us, look, this really happened. There really was a Peter. This is the same guy that denied him three times. He's writing to these people in this place. These places were around then. Go check it out. It's great. It's great because we need that kind of confidence that this is reality. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and set apart by the Spirit for fooling around, playing church, hearing the Word of God once in a while. Nope. Hupakue. Obedience. You see? That's the ultimate. That's why we're set apart. That's why we're called to be adult sons and daughters. To be obedient. And sprinkling with the blood of Christ. Please go forward to verse 14 of the same chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children. Obedient children, that's who we are. Notice that the tie-in here, that if you're going to be a son or adult, son or daughter of God, guess what comes along with it? Obedience. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. Just a few more verses down. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, your children of God now, of seed, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. In other words, part and parcel about being a child of God, especially a maturing son or daughter, is to be obedient, even when it's God the Father. This word shows up again in Colossians. I won't have you turn there. These are the commands that go to the church age, including children, being obedient to your parents. In other words, if we are to be the adult sons and daughters of the living God, that carries with it this thing called obedience. That's what it means to be a son or a daughter. I hate to tell you that, young people. You looking at me now? Children under the age of 21? Come on, look up. You can do it. Yes. Do you know what the markstone of you being a child of your father, a child of your mother is? Obedience. It's how you honor them. And so much more is it true. Oh, we're not off the hook, adults, because the same thing is our call as the sons and daughters of the living God, of God the Father. It's the same thing. It doesn't change. There's nothing, I'm telling you guys, there's nothing that makes a father more proud of his child than watching them be obedient, even under situations of suffering and difficulty. And that's it's the mark of a child. What it means to say, that's my boy, that's my girl. As a child, it's you to say, I'm honoring my father, I'm honoring my mother, I love them, I know what it means to be a member of this family, and I'm going to be obedient to their wishes. That is what it is to be a son or a daughter. Since it's true in the human family, it is also true in the royal family. It means to be obedient to our father. This is not hard, but we so often want to leave this part out when we talk about adoption. We want to talk about the inheritance. We want to talk about the fact that we're children and we're sons and daughters and we love all of that. But the real mark, what makes the whole thing into what God has designed it to be, is this word, hupakue, obedience. Oh, hearing from God the Father through his word and carrying it out. The dutiful son, that's what it's all about. Carrying out the Father's wishes. It's not hard, but we leave it out. The essence of our sonship to the Father is found in obedience. Although he was a son, let's go back to Hebrews 5:8. If you're not there, I think you're not there. I think you're in Peter. Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, or in the Greek word order on the board again, son of God, by nature though he was, he learned from the things he suffered obedience. I want to close tonight with a few points on this subject. Obedience. Number one, obedience is something that has to be learned by doing. Let me say that again. Obedience is something that has to be learned by doing. You see, it has to be application of doctrine. It has to be. It's a weird thing about it. You don't know what it means to obey until you've done it. That's another way of saying it. You really don't. You can think about it. You can plan to do it. You can tell people you're going to do it. That's not obedience. It's only when you actually do it that it's obedience. Reminds me of the Seinfeld episode where they're taking reservations for a car. And they get there and there's no car. And the guy said, you know, the idea behind a reservation is not taking the reservation. It's keeping the reservation. Right? The idea behind obedience is not to study it, but to do it. To do it. Obedience is something that has to be learned by doing. You can't learn about obedience by watching someone else do it. A lot of people want to do that. They want to admire the obedience of another person, but they have no interest in being obedient themselves. It doesn't cut it. That's not what it's all about. You have to do it yourself. Our Lord had to do it himself. That's what Hebrews 5:8 is all about. He had to learn it by performing it. Even though he was God, he learned from the things he suffered obedience. Obedience is a trade to which a son must be apprenticed until he's learned and mastered it. And how profound. You can apply that to life. It sounds simple. But apply it to Christ, and how profound does it become? It is a trade to which a son must be apprenticed until he has learned and mastered it. And the father had that unique call, that unique apprenticeship, if you will, on the son. He was to be the savior. Nobody knew how to be a savior until Christ came down and became one. And he had to learn how to do it in his humanity. He had to be the high priest. He had to learn how to do it. He had to be the prophet and the king. And he had to learn through obedience and the things that he suffered. There's no other way. It was in the accomplishment of obeying his father in all things that our Lord became actually completely acquainted with what was involved for anyone to be obedient to the Father's will. And he was obedient all the way to the cross, all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, with that great temptation he overcame there when he cried out, not my will, but yours be done. And he became the black belt in obedience, as it were, the moment he cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished. He'd been fully trained. Two, we must follow in Jesus' footsteps and strive to obey the will of God, because that's what it means to be a son or a daughter. You know, we've been taking this journey about adoption all the way from eternity past, when God thought about us, and we love the fact that God thought about us in eternity past. And we went at salvation, and we saw that he proclaimed us to be these adult sons and daughters, and we love that. And we heard about the privileges and the heirship, and we love all of that. And we want to be in his family, and we want the love, and that's awesome. But we also need to understand something else, that we now should strive to obey the will of God, because that's what it means to be a son. That's what it means to truly understand that God loves you, that you have the faith to obey him when it seems kind of strange. Just like Abraham had the faith to obey him when he heard one day, wait a minute now, you told me my son Isaac was to be the heir. You told me that I was going to have him and he's going to be the blessing and all that. Now you're telling me to kill him. Yep. Wow. Wow, this is a new wrinkle in my life. But he did it. And boy, was he glad he did, because he found out that this was all a way in which God, not only to have Abraham demonstrate how much he loved God, but to have God demonstrate how much he loved Abraham, because at the last minute, he snuck the ram in there. And he said, now, you don't understand this right now, but one day I'm going to bring the Lamb of God, my son, and I'll put him on the altar. I didn't make you do it, Abraham, but I made you show for the human race exactly what I'm going to have to go through as the father of Jesus Christ when I actually do it. And you see the mercy of God, and how when you obey him, amazing things happen. Just look at the life of Abraham. We got to do it, because this is what it means to be a son. In the book of Proverbs, you can go there later. I'm just going to read it in the interest of time. Proverbs 4, 10 to 13. If you're quick, you can go there, but I'm going to start reading. Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Now, this was, of course, written originally by a wise Jewish man by the name of David to his son Solomon. And it's a beautiful picture. But you know what? It's even 100 times more beautiful when you can go to something like this and now hear the voice of our Father in heaven saying the same thing to us. Accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many or rich. And when you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And when you run, you will not stumble. See, here's the thing. I know this is not the popular wisdom, but you cannot be happy truly except one way, and that is through obedience to the plan of God. That's the only way to be happy. I know you're getting bombarded with commercials this time of year that are telling you 85 ways to be happy. My personal favorites this year are the ones about the guy who hasn't got a present, and the last minute he goes to the jewelry store, and all of a sudden it's like they're just putting the camera look on the woman when she's like looking at the box. And some of the expressions are priceless. You wonder what's going on in that sick woman's head. I'm sorry, I'm making fun of the ladies. But no, really, it's priceless. In other words, ladies over the age of 9, for exactly how long does that box make you happy? Half hour? 20 minutes? Until he doesn't take out the garbage? What? Not long. Right? So in other words, there's lies, lies, lies about how to make you happy. That's the truth right there. Take it or leave it this Christmas season. Okay, you can believe it or not. That's the truth. You cannot be truly happy except through obedience to the plan of God. And I'll tell you what, one of the things that obedience to the plan of God will bring you to in a hurry is other people. And that, by the way, is the secret. The secret, I'm trying to teach my kids this right now. If you take, we're watching Charlie Brown, Christmas, blah, 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 okay? All right, this is classic. Just go, this is true. Okay, you see the miserable people in that whole thing, okay? None more than Charlie Brown. You know what the most popular word out of his mouth is? I, me. You know, he's all thinking about another Christmas, bad for me. I picked out a bad tree. I'm never going to be a good director. He's miserable because all he can think about is himself. And the other character, who's the guy who's looking at him, has compassion on him, and goes on the stage at the end? Is it Linus? Linus is the happiest son of a gun ever because he's doing this. He's obedient to the plan of God, and he's trying to help his buddy out. He's thinking about other people instead. It's beautiful. I mean, it's simplistic, but it's true. It's true. I'll guarantee you the most miserable you'll get this whole Christmas season will be when you're most preoccupied with you. You didn't get the gift you wanted. Somebody didn't appreciate you. Blah, 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 blah. And the happiest you'll be this Christmas season is when you turn that crap off and you find out somebody who's really in need, and you spend maybe a half hour or 2 hours or whatever it takes focused on them and their needs, coming through for them, seeing the gratitude. And like, you know, like the Grinch that stole Christmas, all of a sudden your heart grows 10 sizes because you get it. Christ didn't come down to please himself. He came down for you and me and other people. And this is the only way to truly be happy. Obedience to the plan of God. Please just turn to John chapter 5, verse John 15, verse 10. I just want you to see this and we'll get out of here. John chapter 15, verse 10. John 15, 10. Cannot be truly happy except through obedience to the plan of God. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. This is Christ now. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, notice the Father-Son thing, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. It's so simple. It's so simple. Hear the word of God and obey it, and you will have a happy life. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this evening for the opportunity to come to your word. We thank you, Father, so much for showing us this doorway through suffering, for showing us this opportunity for us to live for you and for others, to understand how your love casts out fear, and how some of the simplest things are the most profound that we forget in the midst and hustle and bustle and attacks of life. We ask you, Father, to have Holy Spirit make sure we don't forget this Christmas season. Bring the things that we really need to believe and use and have our lives change. Bring them through the Spirit to our attention so that we can live this way. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.